Well, good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
And turn to someone beside you and wish them a Merry Christmas. Those of you, if you got someone beside you, do the same thing. Just say Merry Christmas. Smile. Smile while you say it. It's a good day. We were in the first service singing that last song. It just was so profound in that moment that when you sing those words, my debt is paid and the victory is won, you stop for a moment and you ask, what is that author or writer insinuating? My debt is paid. He's insinuating that every single one of us in this room and those of us who are watching online have racked up a debt before God that we in and of ourselves cannot pay. Our debt, my debt, not our, my debt has been paid. And my victory has been what? Won. What's he saying? If there's a victory, there had to first be a battle. And how many of us would say in this room or those online, we know what battle looks like? And we could say, why do we celebrate what we do in 5 days? Because the Savior of the world, my Savior, was born unto us. Why? Because I'd racked up a debt, and so have you. And we needed a Savior and someone who could win the battle. That's what we do, what we do. The power of songs is amazing. So guys, thank you for joining us here. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Thank you for coming out today. We're in this series. If you've been here with us online, brand new, thank you for being here. We're in this series, part three. I'm calling it The Gift of Interruptions. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at different things and inconvenience and disappointments. As you look at the Christmas narrative through different lenses, today we're going to do the same thing. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how people have responded to the idea that a child was to be born unto us. Today, I want to look through those Christmas narratives and just picking two of them to look at how groups or individuals responded to the fact that Jesus was born. Because there was a radical difference there. We're going to look at the shepherds. We're going to look at King Herod. If you're familiar with the stories, don't check out on me because I said it's a very focused lens we're going to look through the day. And the reason I want to do it this way, because I'm looking through the lens of interruptions and how we handle and how we view them, even here at Christmas. Now, the reason we're doing that is that it's important because I believe it's just like everyday life. The way I like to look at it through the lens I'm looking at right now is that Jesus' birth was by any standard an interruption to everyday living. For any person who heard about it, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Elizabeth, Zachariah, anybody who knew about it, it was an interruption to everything that they knew. And I believe that we understand interruptions as well. Let me try to illustrate this way. When I was in grad school at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, if anybody from Louisville, you may know this place. I worked at this place, this industry called Bacon's. Now, they didn't fry bacon. That would have been awesome. You know, Bacon's was like a major furniture store. It's kind of like Shul's and Regency and, Big Lots, like all on steroids. All this stuff that they sold. You could buy it right off there. Put Home Goods in there too and TJ Maxx. It was a massive place, and they had two places right on the end of town in which I worked. So I worked there on the weekends, offloading trucks with a bunch of guys and a gal. But on the nighttime, when I like to work in the evenings from 4 to 9, I was in the warehouse all by myself, and I would help people outload the furniture. It's not like a place you go and order it. If you saw that whole bedroom suit, you bought it that night. You took everything with you. They would call whoever's working in the warehouse. They would ring a bell. You would answer the phone, figure out what floor it was on. You would go to that floor and help them, however long it took, to outload all that merchandise into their trailers or whatever else. Great job, right? I'm hired for this. Well, the problem was 4 to 9 is also my study time. And I was also very responsible, and I didn't wait till 10, 11 o'clock, and I wanted to get it done. I wanted to go to bed. So I would bring, at night, 4 to 9, my Hebrew and my Greek, because nobody, who's going to bother me? Nobody's back there. The problem was I'd be back there, I'd be parsing verbs, I'd be translating Hebrew. Remember, I thought to myself in this moment, this is awesome. I'm getting paid to study. That's what I thought. The mindset was there. It was crystal clear in my mind. These people are paying me to study Hebrew. The problem was that darn bell would ring. And sometimes, just confession, I would get so mad that somebody had the nerve to come buy something, I need to help them take out of the store. Because I'm parsing verbs here, and this is not easy, breaking concentration. And it was worse when you would help somebody take a whole bedroom suit out to their whatever truck to put it in there, and you get back and you sit down, and you get ready to start it again, and guess what happens? The bell would ring. Ah, I can still remember that. I can still hear that bell. What I failed to remember in all my frustration was a simple, profound fact. This was my what? This was my job. I was paid to be interrupted. And I didn't get it many times. Whatever else I packed around my primary role of answering that call for help was fine. But the fact is, I would often put my priorities around the reason I was hired. And that affected my attitude towards my job, the ringing of the bell. Now, why do I share this? I believe that we do the exact same thing. Don't we say oftentimes, Jesus absolutely is the reason for the season? But if we or somebody could do an objective view from a drone of how we live out our Christmas festivities, we would often see that we pack so many things around it that have very little to do with Jesus. He kind of has a sidebar. And I think about what was happening there before the angels come to the shepherds. Remember, before the angel comes to Mary, there had been 400 years of silence from God. From the prophecy of Malachi, there into Matthew, the heavens are shut for 400 years. No prophecies, no interaction from God, nothing. And then suddenly an angel comes to Mary. And then angels in dreams come to Joseph. And now angels are all over the place with the shepherds. For 400 years, yeah, people were still anticipating one day the Messiah may come. But they had packed a whole lot of things around that messianic prophecy they were waiting for 400 years. And so the question was, and still is today, in this season, as believers in Jesus Christ, will we allow our lives to be interrupted for Jesus' sake? That's the question I'm asking today. So in Jesus' day, some responded favorably to the interruptions. Like we'll look at the shepherds here in a moment. Others didn't do so well. Here's the way I like to look at it, though. The blessed interruption that you and I like to call Christmas will expose, I definitely know what it does in my life, will expose either your humility or the pride or selfishness that lies just below the facade of our servanthood, our leadership, our governance, or our management, whatever you do. Right below those facades that we wear, the interruption of this thing we call Christmas will quickly expose selfishness or humility. I want to take you back to the text to see how this unfolds 2,000 years ago. We're going to try to apply it to our own lives. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me for just a minute. The angels have come to the shepherds out in a field nearby, not far from where Jesus is born. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then other angels join, you know, the cacophony of celebration. And then the Bible says, when the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, while I'm looking at this, this is one of the things that comes to my mind. You may not agree with it. This is mine. Go ahead and put it on the screen. For me, ministry often, I had to actually change that and add the word often. Ministry often happens outside of our routines. Because oftentimes our routines can be very rigid, and we don't let a lot into our routines, if at all possible. If you were here with me last week, or you watched online, maybe you watched on demand, you may have heard me talk about those circles, those growth circles. No growth happened in the comfort zone. No growth happened in the panic zone. That German psychologist talked about all growth happened in that learning zone. Today, I often think that ministry often happens outside of our routines. See, the shepherds had a job. Don't just gloss over this. Don't think of the Charlie Brown version of this. Literally think about this as a profession. These shepherds were paid to do a job. Watch somebody else's sheep. Don't let them get slaughtered by the wolves or the lions or the tigers. Watch sheep. But the angels appeared to them, announcing the good news of Jesus' birth. And they left the sheep. And they went to see Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, many times I read this, and I still can't help it, probably because I've looked at it so many times this way, that I see supposed or possible irresponsibility when I look at people who had a job to do, they quit doing it to go do something else. Now, don't say heresy. Get them off the stage. Stick with me for just a minute. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Somebody, when the shepherds were there alone and the angels had gone back into heaven, the Bible says, somebody said, let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So I call this the groupthink. Somebody in the group had a big, bright idea. Now, I'm going to go back to high school for a second. Some of you are still in high school. Some of you know what it's all about. Some of you are maybe remember it, and some of us are getting so far away from it, we can barely remember it. But some of you remember what it was like in that group, think of a group of people, and somebody in that group had a really big, bright idea. Usually it was probably an irresponsible idea. Okay, you're going to go drink, or you're going to go do something you're not supposed to do, or you're going to go skip school, or whatever it is you were thinking of doing. And when somebody had the big, bright idea, what did the rest of us do? We sat around bug-eyed looking at everybody else. We were waiting for the consensus to form among the group that this was a good, healthy, and safe idea, because psychology says that if we're all in this together, we're safe. I don't care how stupid or irresponsible the idea is. If we're doing it together, it's going to be okay. So we had that group thing going on. So I started thinking about the shepherds. Here we have the same, get this big, bright idea. What happened when somebody said, hey, let's go see this thing that has happened? Did anyone stop and say, well, what about the sheep? Did anyone refuse to go, going, you know what, I've got responsibility here, or I'm not so sure about this, or maybe I'm fearful or worried? I mean, think about this. It's not that they were entrusted with a job that wasn't important. When people go, oh, Mark, they were just watching sheep. Why are you making a big deal of that? Well, we make it a pretty big deal when we look at King David fighting off lions and bears. We go, wow, what a man. What a job. It was a job. Be taken responsibly. But they allowed their routines to be interrupted for Jesus' sake and Jesus' name. And it was only then that the shepherds met Jesus. So I started thinking about that. God has given every single one of us here, those of you in orange, those of you online, every single one of us responsibilities. Might be small, they might be great. But responsible no less. You might say, well, I'm not so sure what I'm doing right now is responsible. Wait a minute. Every single one of us are doing something that carries a weight to it. But there will be times in life where God allows and invites us into what I call interruptions for ministry's sake. Now, you may be, try to illustrate this in many different ways, and you can probably come up with some better ones. It's the best I could come up with. You might be right now a work-at-home mom. I mean, literally work-at-home mom. And it goes both ways. You may not have a job outside the home, or you used to work in corporate, but now your dining room is your office because of COVID. And so all those responsibilities, but now I've got some kids under feet as well, because I never signed up to be a homeschool mom. And now because of virtual learning in the high school, now you've got all the work at stay-at-home, work-at-home mom or work-at-home dad, and the kids underfoot, and you're trying to get the Canva working, and how, you know, that's a learning curve in and of itself with virtual learning and all the responsibilities. And who has time to have any interruptions for ministry's sake? Or maybe you're in sales, and if you work a calendar year with the physical calendar year, you're coming up on the end of the quota. And right now, you're sitting in church, but where's your mind at? Your mind is thinking about the 700 phone calls I need to make because I'm trying to reach quota by the end of the year, because we take off as a business the last 3 days of the year or the last 4 days. Who has time in the midst of that for interruptions? I started thinking you might just be a student right now working from home or learning from home, but God has dropped a face or a person in your heart and you can't get rid of it. Might be a person you go to school with, might be a group project you're working with. That person needs something, you know it, you don't know exactly what they need, but it just will not go away. God, I don't know what to do. It's an inconvenience, like I talked about last week, or it's an interruption. I don't know what to do with this. How do I go about it? So we say to ourselves, no matter how much you have to do, you respond to that text, you respond to that podcast, you drop that thing that God is doing in your life right now, and you say, God, I'm willing to go with you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Now, it might simply feel awkward. Maybe you're that student, and you're saying, okay, I'll just send that Snapchat. I'll interrupt my routine for ministry's sake. I'll send that Snapchat to that young person, that teenager. Don't call me a young person. You're young yourself. You know, I'm looking from my perspective. And you send that Snapchat. And you go, look, I don't know. You've been in my heart. You just been there for 3 days. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. I'm here. I'm here to talk if you want. And you just allow your life to be interrupted for ministry's sake. I thought to myself about these shepherds. They were willing to let their lives be interrupted. And what happened? What happened? Look at verse 16 for a minute. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I read this, and I asked myself the question just a couple weeks ago working on this. Why is this story even in Scripture? Better yet, why do we even know about it? The angels, okay, maybe the angels could have let somebody else know and they could have recorded it. But the shepherds who were blessed to be in the presence of the angels took the cue from the angels, let their lives be interrupted, and went to see Mary and Joseph. And their lives were radically blessed. And I thought to myself, are we willing to inconvenience ourselves or even look irresponsible to be a part of ministering to others and making Jesus known when God sends the opportunities? Even here in the next 5 days, I'm not saying next year, how about in the next 5 days, am I willing to look irresponsible in order to be part of ministering to others and making Jesus known when the opportunity arises? Now, I was kind of having a little bit of fun with this. I don't know if it'd be true. I kind of got a little perspective I could give. Most people would consider, if I would ask you here in the room, those of you in orange, all those watching online, if I were to ask you right to your face, are you a responsible person? I'm not going to look at anybody because that'd be awkward. I'm going to look at the camera. Are you a responsible person? Because at home, they feel awkward now. And if I ask that question, most of us go, yeah. Yeah, I'm a responsible person. And okay, maybe get 90% of the people saying yes. Now, I believe that that record would stand. I think it would probably drop to maybe 60, 65% if I were to ask those same people, but I would ask their spouse, significant other, teacher, or classmate. If I were to ask the same question about the person I just asked that question, maybe 65 or 70% of the people. The reason I think about this is, I remember high school. If you're that responsible person, you take the lead on the group projects. And anybody know what I'm talking about? You take the lead on the group project, and you have a 5 or 6 other students in your group. You have no leverage over their grade. You just have a group project, and you're going to get a group grade for that project, no matter if anybody else in that group does the work or not. You know I'm going with that. So you're pushing, I know today, you're texting and emailing, trying to get that information, trying to get the people in the group to do anything, but they're being irresponsible with the things that are in front of them. Now, I don't want to be stepping on anybody's toes, but if you're in high school today and you're that person in the group project and you're not giving anything to the project, I got 2 words for you. Stop it. Please. Say in that moment, Lord God, I want a mantle of responsibility. So many people live with the mantra for not being responsible equals not being interrupted, because who's going to interrupt somebody that's irresponsible? Why are they going to ask me anything? They know I'm irresponsible. That's not the way to live. And so I had a question. I'm sitting at my desk talking to myself. My daughters can always hear me upstairs. It's really weird. They get the sermon weeks in advance. But I asked myself the question sitting there. Is there anyone, this is for us, is there anyone or anything in your life that you would willingly and voluntarily allow yourself to be interrupted? Is there anything or anyone important enough in your life today that you allow yourself to be interrupted just like that? Who is it? What is it? Name it. And is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit on that list? I can't answer it for you. See, look what happened with the shepherds. Look at verse 19. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Obviously, it's interruption. They were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy that will be for all people." These guys, the glory of the Lord, that's what I want to focus on. We always say, oh, and the glory of the Lord. So here, Charlie Brown, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the way we treat that. I mean, that's significant. I started thinking to myself, and I started thinking, wow, we love the lights of Christmas. I love Christmas lights. I don't like putting them on my house, too much work. But I like going to see them at somebody else's. Kids always want me to put them up. If you want lights on my house, you come put them up. But you better take them down, too. I started thinking about this. What do most people like to see at Christmas? I'm not saying everyone. Kids, young people, adults. We like light. The problem is that the shepherds saw the light of glory. But how many of us have something in our mind that we want or desire or hope it's under the tree? It's not the light of glory, it's blue light. What creates blue light? iPhones, TVs, tablets, PlayStations. That's what we think about. We hunger to be surrounded by light on Christmas Day. But you think about these shepherds, the indescribable majesty of God is surrounding them. And I had to ask myself, working on this message, is this not the news that is important enough that we would break our routines to share it with somebody else? And we have 5 days to Christmas. Maybe you bought a lot of stuff, but have we shared the truth of Christmas with anybody outside of our sphere of influence that's not already a believer? Have we taken the opportunity? Because when we allow ourselves to be interrupted for Jesus' sake, these are the things that happen. Go ahead and put it up. Verse 20. You got it. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Folks, life went back to normal for the shepherds. I hope they had a job when they got back. But I'm believing they did, and I'm believing their lives were radically changed because they chose to be in the glory of the Lord, and they allowed their lives to be interrupted. What about you and me? Now, we would love to say, hey, I'm all in. And God, give me an opportunity in the next 5 days, I will allow my life to be interrupted to tell somebody the significance of what it is we're celebrating on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. The challenge is that we'd like to say, let's just roll the script, Mark. Let's just go home. This is good. Let's just all sing Kumbaya, and let's drink hot cocoa, and let's enjoy Christmas. This is a good idea. Let's celebrate this way. But not everyone responds to the fact of Jesus' birth the same way. And to do this, I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff, welcome back. I got to see him first time this morning during prayer. Back from Uganda, I just prayed I know the Holy Spirit's all over you. I've read your text from Uganda. May the Holy Spirit give you his words as you end that message in arms today. God bless you. Now, here's a challenge for us. At first glance, what I want to briefly share about right now, and I'm going to be brief. Many of us in this room go, this has no relevance to me. It's King Herod. I mean, I'm just so-and-so. This is what King Herod did. No relevance. But on second approach, maybe there's something for us to consider. And I want to share it with you on this whole idea of interruptions. Look at the scripture. When King Herod, we will absolutely look at that scripture. When King Herod heard this, being that Jesus was born from the Magi, he was what? Disturbed. There's an interruption about to take place. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets have written. Couldn't remember if that's where I ended up. That's right. So the truth I had, this is what I said. This interruption that we call the coming of Jesus often threatens position and power. And if you have a position of authority, parent, teacher, employee, employer, if you're a lead on a school sports team, listen up for just a minute, because this absolutely will hit home. You see, the wise men approached King Herod to learn about where this Magi would be in Judea, and he hears the announcement. He's blindsided by the idea, calls his priests and the chief leaders together. Hey, where is this child going to be born? In Bethlehem, they found out. This is the man that's threatened. Completely threatened. Okay, here's an interruption. The angels come to the shepherds. That's an interruption. They respond one way. The Magi come to Herod and proclaim the interruption. He responds differently. He responds with treachery and deception and mass infanticide in Bethlehem and surrounding areas. And we go, Mark, this 2,000 years ago. That's hard for me to relate to. Maybe I can help you with this. Some of you work in the tech industry, and some of you are really, really good at what you do. Matter of fact, you're the go-to gal, or you're the go-to guy for very specific things that you do at your job, and you're good at it. You may know it. You're humble about it, but the fact is, it feels kind of good when people have to come to me for that answer. But the fact of the matter is, as the years go by, other young people, technologically inclined, will come into that company that are smarter than you, smarter than me. They're going to become the go-to as the technology moves past you. And somebody's just a little bit better than you are. I thought about parenting. Boy, we're definitely here. When those kids are young, they look at you like they're your God. They ask you a question, you seem to know the answer, and they're like, wow. You know? And then they grow up and find out that we're not as smart as what we thought we were. And then they're moving on to Google and YouTube, looking for answers. It's challenging. It's the same for pastors. I know that one day someone will sit at my office desk. Someone will pastor the church family that I love. I learned that years ago, long before I came here. The pastor of the fastest growing African-American church in the state of Virginia, right there in Richmond, Virginia, looked at me one time and said, Mark, never forget your attempt. Never forget your attempt. Someone will always sit in that chair behind you. Stay humble. So think about that. Student athletes, you're in this room. You're really good at what you do. God has given you a skill, and you have records you hope never get defeated. Your plaque is on the wall. Your picture's on the wall of your respective high school. One day a freshman's going to enter that high school. Very talented. He or she is going to take over your records, and that picture that you beloved that hung on that wall for a long time is going to be replaced by another. Folks, those are the facts of life. Transition and power changes are normal. But we cannot, especially as believers in Jesus Christ, be threatened by them. When you're in leadership, it's a temptation to take the spotlight and not want to share it with others. And that's a hard issue for parents, pastors, academic scholars, leaders of businesses, student athletes. Every single one of us, here in a position of leadership, pastors included, we've been tempted to steal the spotlight from someone in our career or our life. Let me illustrate something a different way, because it didn't always have to be that way. Just a few weeks ago, I was able to sit here, just like you, in this room, and with joy hear Josh Bowen, as he does oftentimes, because he's really talented, and God, I believe, has given him a gift in speaking, stand on the stage and open this series. And lately, I've been giving him the opening to the series, and they're a lot harder to do. So he's always going, well, okay, Mark, what do you got for me this time? But I sat here and I was very proud in a very powerful message. I got to leave this place and I got to drive to Orange and I got to sit there and listen to him again on those beautiful 85-inch TVs. And it was powerful once again. But then I got to hear the outro by young Jerry Ennis. Jerry Ennis is being groomed and mentored by Josh, one of the individuals down there that we're prayerfully working with. Maybe one day we'd be a campus coordinator or campus director down there. And I was so inspired by Jerry's delivery. Jerry delivered a compelling and compassionate outro to that sermon. I was blown away. I was convicted and I was inspired. And as soon as I was stopped listening to him, all of a sudden I thought back to an interaction that happened just that morning as a gentleman walked out of the service the same Sunday that Josh was speaking. He walked out, he grabbed me by the shoulder and said, I want to tell you something about your leadership. Now let me tell you something that I know from experience. When somebody walks up to you and grabs you by the shoulder, look at you square in the eyes, I want to tell you something about your leadership, usually it's not good. But in that moment, that gentleman grabbed me by the shoulder and said, I want to tell you something about your leadership. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you share it with others. He said, let me tell you something about the strength of your leadership. Excuse me. You share it with others. You give people an opportunity to shine. I smiled, and then the Lord brought back a memory of probably 20 years ago. Standing in the hallway with the only pastor I've ever had being in full-time ministry as he was retiring of their Broadus Memorial Church in Richmond. And the night of his retirement, after all the fun and festivities, we stood in the hallway together as he was done. And he looked at me and said these words. He said, Mark, one of my greatest regrets is not giving my people more voices to listen to. I never forget those words, ever. I believe in my heart that God is more concerned with who we are becoming than the position that we hold. He's more concerned with the hearts and the ability to love and give to other people. Do you recognize that as you sit here today, if we're willing to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced, if we allow our lives to be interrupted, if you are willing to join someone else's story, we get to be part of something bigger than our only single narrative? I mean, our narrative's good, but when you allow your life to be interrupted and join somebody else, you get to enjoy a larger narrative. That becomes legacy. I thought to myself, I'll end with this. There may be individuals in this room right now. There may be individuals watching, participating from home, that have never adjusted their lives to the interruption we call the birth of Jesus. You've lived your life for yourself. You've tried to be your own God. You've tried to save yourself from every challenge that comes your way, and ultimately you hope that'll be good enough to enter heaven, which that's a fallacy, because none of us are. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all is encompassing of every single one of us. So if you're sitting here today and that's you, I'm asking, is today the day where you're saying, Lord, yes, I've tried to play God and I can't do it anymore. And I'm willing right now for the first time in my life to say to God, God, I want my life to be interrupted by Jesus. I want my life to be interrupted by Jesus. I pray that you're sitting here. Maybe some of you in this room who are believers say, God, what can I do in the next 5 days? I'm not talking about 2021. I'm saying, God, what can I do in the next 5 days to allow you to interrupt my life or to be ready and prepared for that interruption when it comes so that, Lord, I want to be a part of someone else's story. Here's what I mean by that. Back in seminary, when I sat there and listened to that bell ring at night from 4 to 9 p.m., when that bell rang, I was to pick up that phone, and I was to willingly, because I was being paid, interject my life into the life of another human being in the names of Bacon's Furniture. I believe that God is still ringing that bell today. I believe that God is ringing that bell for you. I believe God is ringing that bell at home. I believe that God is ringing that bell in my life. The question I'm asking you is when you hear that bell of interruption coming right from the Lord Jesus Christ, will you say in your spirit in that moment, Lord, may my life be interruptible for you, that others will know your glory. Pray with me for just a moment. If you're in here in this place today, you're at home, and you have never, never said to God, maybe not those words, you never invited Jesus Christ into your life, but today you're saying, God, I willingly make my life interruptible to Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life right now. I want him to save me from my sin and my transgressions and my mistakes and any other word that comes to mind. I want the sin in my life removed. And Lord, I don't even know everything in my life that's a sin right now. A rebellion against you, an imperfection, Lord God, that I can never be perfect. But Lord, would you remove it? In Jesus' name, that I will allow Jesus Christ to have reign of my heart and my mind from this day forward. My friends, if you sit in this place today, online, you can tell Pastor Nate right now. If you are that individual right now who's saying, yes, I am making myself available to the interruption of Jesus Christ for the very first time in my life, all I'm asking you to do is put your hand in the air because I want to pray with you right where you sit. I'm not asking you to come up, I'm not asking you to stand up, but right now, are there individuals who are saying yes for the first time in my life? Okay. Father, you know what you're doing. And I praise God for individuals who are making that decision today. Have your way with them, Lord. You are a faithful God. You're faithful in the past. You'll be faithful in the future. You're faithful now. For those of us in this room today, for those of us online, God, in the next 5 days, make us mindful of our routines and the ways you seek to interrupt those routines for ministry's sake. May we be willing and available And may your glory shine on each and every one that our lives get to intersect with. God, we anticipate this in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. God, would you stand with me for just a minute? If you have a prayer in your heart, you want someone to pray with you, if you've just surrendered your life to Christ, let me tell you, you become a child of the Most High God in that instant. Let somebody pray with you. If somebody brought you today, someone invited you, turn to them and said, let me just tell you what I did. I let God interrupt my life and I gave my life to Jesus. Tell them. Or come up here and tell me and we'll pray together. If you believe in a faithful God, let's sing about Him right now. That others around you who may be struggling in battle, who may need to hear someone else, sing and proclaim the faithfulness of God. They'll hear it from you. It's called Ricochet Evangelism Happening. Standing just in sync. Enjoy it. Let's sing together.